believe that what God's doing in this time is preparing a people who will walk just like Jesus did in that place of being supernaturally natural. Whereas we go, all we will want and all of our desires will be so influenced by His desires in us. His heart will beat in us. His mind will think through us. His emotions will feel in us. And as we're that close and that conformed to the image of the Lord, as we just go about our daily natural lives, just sort of doing what we feel like doing, incredible things will follow. I've always believed that that's what the Lord had for His people. I'm excited about the word that came forth about the burning bush. And I think we shared at one point about a burning bush being a picture. Was it here that we shared about the burning bush being a picture of God's plan for evangelism? Did we share that here, or was that another place? May have been another place, because I'm seeing some blank looks. Or it just kind of went in one ear and out the other. Never mind. Anyway, the thing about the burning bush, I think, is so exciting. I've always believed that God wants a people who will be just like that bush, that will burn without being consumed. That will be burning by the fire of God, but the fire and the trial and the tribulation and the burning that happens doesn't consume us. And we become that thing that gets the attention of the passerby. You know, Moses kind of saw this thing. Wow, this thing's burning. And it's not being consumed. That's interesting. Wouldn't you? And he kind of went over to check this thing out. Hey, what is this dude? What's happening over here? And he had an encounter. That's how he met the Lord. Met with God. Found himself in that place of holy ground and found the revelation of the holiness of God. And I think that's what God's doing. Preparing a people that are consumed by the fire of His Spirit without being consumed by the cares of the world and by the lusts and desires and temptations of the flesh and all of those things, and where we're just on fire, but all the stuff that is the fire around us isn't consuming us. Do you understand what I'm saying? As a testimony of the power and the holiness and the awesomeness of God. And it's cool that that word came forth, because where we're going tonight is about the crucifying of the carnal nature. What's it all about? Remember, we've been talking kind of as an over the big picture of what we're wanting to cover in this 8 weeks. Is God's eternal plan, this plan that He put into being from before the foundation of the world, where before He actually said, "Let there be light," He knew exactly what He wanted. He wanted a people that would love and respond and serve Him by freedom of choice. Not a people that were just created to be little robots and do what He says. So He creates a people just like Him to be the bride for His Son. You know, how many of you would marry a giraffe? You wouldn't, would you? You wouldn't want to marry something that wasn't of like kind. All of us want to marry another person, don't we? Yeah? So God, out of Himself, as a desire for His to prepare a bride, He made us out of Himself. He wants one of like kind to be His bride. And out of that love and that desire, He created man. And then allowed man the freedom to choose. And we know the story of what Adam chose to choose. But I believe that was all part of the plan. Because that way our love for God is out of choice. It's not out of obligation. It's out of choice. So He allows sin to enter the world. And then we talked a little bit, not about just where we came from, but why are we here? What's our purpose? Then we talked about who did He create us to be? Who are we? We talked about the bride, being His bride. We talked about being His temple. We talked about being his body as the three big pictures in Scripture that cover who we are. Then we talked a little bit about our covenant relationship with him, about how in order for us to be involved with him as his bride and his body and his temple, he made full preparation and made covenant with us. And then gave us the opportunity, again by choice, to enter into covenant with him through circumcision of heart, through allowing the circumcision. And those are some of the things that we sort of talked about last week. We talked about the circumcision being a cutting away of excess flesh and being the sign of the covenant, that we've entered into covenant with God. This week, we're going to talk about the rest of the picture, because God doesn't want us to just cut away the excess flesh. At the end of the day, he wants flesh to be totally dead. So we don't get to just cut away the excess. We get to put to death all the rest of it too. Isn't that exciting news? Nobody's smiling. I see some smiles with gritted teeth. Uh-huh. Yeah, goody. Oh, goody. But I'm going to talk about it, and I really trust, and I'm praying that the Lord is going to put life in this. Because there will never be resurrection life until there is a death. It can't happen. It cannot happen. And I'm praying that the Lord will begin to give a clear understanding of why the need for the death of the carnal nature. Because we cannot be partakers of the divine nature any other way. It can't happen. And he passionately desires a people who are partakers of his nature, the divine nature, so that his nature becomes so much our nature that we are supernaturally natural. We think what he thinks. We feel what he feels. We want what he wants. I have this picture in my mind of a church that doesn't have to spend 45 minutes in prayer to figure out whether or not you should pray for that sick person that's on the other side of the room. That we would just be so full of compassion that our natural response would be to get up, "Can I pray for you?" And just respond like that. Instead of working out, you know, how we do the Gideon thing. "God, if this is really your will that you want me to do that, I think I'll put a fleece out. And if it's dry in the morning and the ground is wet, then I'll maybe consider it." And then after we do that, wait a minute. "No, let's try it the other way around. If it's wet in the morning and the ground is dry, then maybe I'll," you know how we do that? I have a feeling that's sort of a picture of a transformation that God wants to make in us. And there's a time and a place and a season where we go through asking God for a sign. Is this really your will? But I believe that as we begin to be more and more mature in the Lord, we need less and less of those external things. And we find more and more we just feel and think and react and respond like he would, because we're partakers of his nature. All right, we're going to look at the crucifying then of the other nature. The nature that we were born with. How many of you are keenly aware that you were not born with the character of Jesus Christ? Hello? Okay. Some of you are very aware, both hands aware. Yeah, right. Okay. That is not something we were born with. So what has to happen is it has to be changed. Now, change is an exciting thing. Most of us hate it. God loves it. He is into changing things, especially hearts. He's really into that. Let's look at carnal. First, I'm just going to look at the Greek word carnal. I was going to look at the Greek word. It's the word sarkikos. And literally, it just means flesh, fleshly, earthly. A couple of places in the Scripture, it's actually translated material, to say the Greek word sarkikos, the material things in the New King James. In the King James, it's translated two different ways, carnal or fleshly, the desires of the flesh. I had it all fixed out in my notes, but God just did not want me to have those notes tonight, because we did everything. I walked out of the house thinking, "Oh, man, I'm prepared tonight. Everything is totally sorted." I got here, had all the notes together, and D.Y., she said, did you put your teaching notes in your briefcase? She said, I thought I saw them on Justin's drum kit. And I went, oh, no. Are you trying to tell me that you picked them up for me? Thank you so much for bailing me out. She said, no, I didn't pick them up. So then we called Justin and tried to make a phone call. We tried to catch you before you left, Sue, to see if you could stop by and pick them up, but you'd already left. So then we tried, okay, got a new plan. We'll attach them to an email in the age of marvelous modern technology. So we called Carol, and Carol, could we attach them to an email and send them to your house, and you print them out and bring them? And Carol said, sure, we can do that, and her server's down. She walked in and said, my server's down, you know. So somehow, I guess he didn't want us to have the notes, and that's okay, because I've decided this. If it's not in here, it's not really living and active anyway, is it? One of the things that I really believe that God would love for a lot of folks to do is throw their Bibles away for a while. Don't misunderstand me. Please don't misquote me on that. But what I mean is this. His intent was never to write his word with pen and ink on paper. That was never his intent. His intent was to write his word on the tablets of our hearts. And if we can't share his life without this as a crutch, do you understand what I mean? Then it's not living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to divide between soul and spirit. And so I decided that if I can't do this without my notes, then it's not going to be very living anyway. Anyhow, the Greek word literally means fleshly. It means according to the desires of the flesh. And it is at enmity with God. I do have a copy of your notes, so we won't get too lost. The flesh is at enmity with God. It's diametrically opposed to the things of God. I think the verse was in Romans. The thing that my notes had that I don't have in my brain is where the scripture references are. But the scripture says that the carnal nature is at enmity with God. It says that means 180 degrees diametrically opposed to. That all of the carnal nature wants to resist the things of God. The light came into the world and the darkness did not understand. The carnal nature is against God. So we're called, however, now to put this nature to death. Why? I ask myself that. Why? Why does God want this nature dead? Luke 9:23, Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up my cross daily and follow me. If you want to follow me, you got to pick up your cross daily and follow him. Why is that? I think the reason is because man has chosen to worship himself instead. And I want to read out of the book of Romans. I'm going to go a little slower, probably, because I have to look them up now instead of having them right in front of my face. But that's all right. Romans chapter 1. Professing to be wise, I'm starting in verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what the Scripture says. In other words, what man does, what that carnal nature does by default is exchange the worship of the Creator for worship of the creation. We want to be king. We want to rule our own natures and our own destiny. We've chosen to follow after the desire, and when we follow after the desires of the carnal nature, in essence, we are serving and worshiping a false god. We're serving and worshiping the creation, not the Creator. You understand what I'm saying in all of that? Man has done that. Worshiping and or serving the flesh, then, is idolatry. Becomes idolatry. God said He would have no other gods before Him. The carnal nature, which is at enmity with God, as we respond to it, we worship or serve. The word that stuck out to me in the book of Romans here is who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature. Not just worshiped, but served the creature. How many of you know that we are servants to whoever we yield our members? Of sin? We're slaves of unrighteousness, or if we serve the Lord, we serve righteousness, right? As we serve the carnal nature, we find ourselves, without realizing it, walking in idolatry. We're serving the creation, not the Creator. And that's the key reason to the need for crucifying the flesh. God said He's not going to have any other gods before Him. Putting the flesh to death is the only way that we can experience divine exchange. In other words, in Romans it says they exchanged the glory of God for the creation, to worship the creation. What the divine exchange is about is reversing that process, to where by choice we put to death the choice to worship the false nature and the carnal nature, and we're making the choice once again to exchange our worship for the worship of the Creator and not the creation. That's the call to put to death the carnal nature. Is this making sense? In other words, this nature internally that I was born with wants to rely on itself. Wants to rely on the world system, wants to rely on the world government to sort my problems. I want to rely on the NHS to take care of my health. I want to rely on the stock market and the financial system to take care of my provision or jobs or other. And I find myself putting my faith and my service in the things of the world and in the things of man, and operating and serving and living my life out of service to the carnal nature. Is this making sense? And as I do that, without realizing it, I'm certainly not intending to be walking in idolatry, but my faith is in the world, it's in my ability, it's in the world system, it's in other things that are not God. And it has become, in my life, an idol. That's why the only way we will ever experience the divine exchange is when we, by choice, say, "Okay, Lord, I will reckon my old nature dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Nevertheless, it is not I that lives, but Christ in me. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God." Paul said, "I die daily." I think that one's in your notes on the first page. "I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. It's on page 1. It's 1 Corinthians 15:13. And Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. There's something that we cannot really find a fullness in worship until that carnal nature is put to death. So the call is now to exchange that carnal nature for the divine nature, to once again worship exclusively the Creator. We are in this world, we are not of it. But it blows my mind how quickly I'm ready to look to the world to be the answers to my problems. Yeah? I hope I'm not all by myself in this. Because that happens by, instinct. And that's probably what it is. The carnal nature. Automatically, the first response tends to be, doesn't look like we'll be able to pay the bills. What must I do to get more money? My body's feeling a bit under the weather. What must I do to make it better? As I was thinking about what must I do, I realized that I do is three quarters of idle. Think about it. You just take the L off the end and you have I do. What must I do? And we find ourselves looking to that carnal nature. And that's why the call to put it to death. It's all about who are we worshiping, really. It's all about who are we worshiping. Choose this day who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord, Joshua says. So really, almost every decision we make, if we stop and think about it, almost every response that comes out of us is a choice that we make as to whose report we're going to believe. As to who are we going to yield our members. When we get to talking about worship, I'm looking forward to the class on worship. Because worship isn't something we do. Worship isn't an activity. It's a lifestyle. Everything you do by default serves one kingdom or the other. All that we think either agrees with the kingdom of darkness or it agrees with the kingdom of light. And what we think determines what we do, how we behave. And as we behave, we are serving one kingdom or the other. And the one word definition for worship is service. That's a one word definition. Worship is not who we sing to, but whom do we obey? To whom are we yielding our members? We praise and worship, and sometimes we think that praise and worship is about the songs that we sing or the dancing that we do or the lifting up of our hands, and all of that is wonderful. I love it. You guys all know. I love that. I would love to get lost in it. But guess what? All that is a sacrifice of praise. That's really all that is. It's a sacrificial offering to the Lord. But you know what he said about sacrifice? He said that obedience is better than sacrifice. Saul offered sacrifice, and Samuel said, God doesn't care about your sacrifices. What he wants is obedience. What he's after is a responding to him. Who are you obeying in the attitudes and actions and responses of your life? Now, that's a scary question when I ask that question of myself. Because I still find there's a chunk of me that's first nature is to obey me. In contradiction to the will of the Father. So it's about who we worship. And the death to self process is all of a part of God's plan to conform us to His image. Now that's what makes it so exciting. When we think death to self, we think, first of all, we think that this is going to have to be painful, don't we? I mean, when you hear death, does anybody like death? I mean, does anybody like even the thought of death? Come on, face it, be real. Do you like the thought of dying? None of us do. We all hate that. But I think there's something that we've maybe overlooked in Scripture. Let's go back to Genesis just for a sec and think about what God said to Adam. He said, "In the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die." Adam ate from the tree, didn't he? Right? Now, one of two things happened. Right? Either this, we've misinterpreted the Scripture, and in the day you eat of that tree, the day doesn't mean the literal day. Or dying doesn't mean cease to exist. Because on the day that Adam ate from the tree, he did not stop existing, did he? He lived for another 900 and something years, or 800 or 700, I don't know how many, but he had several hundred years after he ate from that, didn't he? From our perspective. Now, either God messed up and didn't really mean on the day you eat of that, you will die, or death means something different than this body stopping functioning. I think the biblical definition of death is separation from God. Death is not ceasing to exist. Death is separation. Think about that in terms of dying to self. It's simply a matter of choosing to separate yourself from that carnal nature. I will reckon my old man dead to sin. That's what reckon the old man dead to sin. It's your choice as to whether or not you will reckon. Nobody can do that reckoning for you. Only you can. But it's not necessarily something that's going to hurt. In fact, when we make those choices to separate ourselves from that carnal response, we find in exchange for that, that God brings divine life. Death to self isn't an event. It's not something that's going to happen as a one-shot deal. I die daily, Paul said. And I think what he was talking about is that every day, God, the guy must have been incredible to only have to do it once a day. Every day, I decide to separate myself from what I want. Every day I make the choice that when something approaches me, I can choose how I respond. Death to self, another way of saying that is you get to choose how you respond. Now there's a lot of people that don't like that. They don't like the concept that if I'm angry, it's because I chose to remain angry. Hello? If I'm offended, it's because I chose to remain offended. If I'm hurt, it's because I chose to stay hurt. And a lot of people get a little, you know what happens to you, like when you rub a cat kind of backwards, how it kind of... But when the principle is presented that we can choose how we respond in every circumstance, there's a lot of people that either don't understand that or they don't want to have to take responsibility for that. And it becomes an offensive message sometimes. But the truth of the matter is that if the character and nature of Christ dwells in us, if we are partakers of the divine nature, If there is no temptation that he has not made a way of escape, if he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, if all of these things that the Scripture says about who we are and what we have in him are really true, then I believe that in every situation we have a choice as to which nature we can respond out of. Hello? Is this heresy? I mean, you're quiet. But it's part of his plan. Part of the plan to conform us to his image is the calling of us to put that man to death. I started out by saying we are born. This is for your notes, just to fill it in. We are changed into his image. We are not born that way. In other words, the death to self process is the process of change. It's the process of choosing by our own free will to set aside the way we would normally respond and choose the change. It's choosing to change. And I put in the notes that the trials in our lives force that change, and I put it in quotes, because God doesn't force us to do anything. He doesn't demand change, but he does present to us opportunities to choose who we're going to serve. That's what goes in the blank there. The trials and tribulations in our lives force the change, the things that change us into his image, not by demanding that we change, but by presenting us opportunities to change. In other words, as much as I hate to say this, all the junk and the bad stuff and the experiences that we have in our lives that are unpleasant, those aren't going to go away. We keep thinking that God, what God wants to do in our lives is take all the ugly out. He doesn't. He doesn't want to take the ugly out of the exterior. He wants to take the ugly out of the interior. So that when the ugly comes from the exterior, the interior doesn't get ugly. That's what he wants to do. He don't want to change your circumstances. He wants to change you. Yeehaw! We don't sound too excited about that. And I want to just share a couple things that the Lord's been sort of showing me about the tools that God uses to make us aware that we still have confidence in the flesh. One of the scriptures that was in my notes that I forgot had to do with Paul saying that he puts no confidence in the flesh. I think he was to Philippians, I think he was writing that. He said, we don't put any confidence in the flesh. I think the reason he was saying that is because when we put confidence in the flesh, we are serving the creation. Yeah, when our confidence is in the flesh. And some of the tools that God uses to make us aware that we still have confidence in the flesh, that we're still putting our faith in the world system, those things are the trials and tribulations. He uses circumstances, and he uses the devil. What, you say? He uses the devil? Of course he does. How many of you have read the book of Job? Oh, wait a minute. We're in England here. Because I say Isaiah, you guys say Isaiah. So I'm going to just try it differently. Maybe I'll hit on a proper pronunciation. How many of you have read the book of Job? No, you guys say Job over here. Okay. All right. So I was right the first time. Okay. That is my least favorite book in the whole Bible, probably. I think to myself, dear God, please don't let me have to go through what Job went through, or Paul, or Abraham, or David, or Elijah, or any of those other guys. Doggone it. There's just no way out, is there? No, of course not. Of course there's no way out. Because the plan is to reveal to us that when things get ugly, I still respond ugly. So that I now have the choice to put that aside and allow him to transform me and change my nature. It's part of the plan. It's part of the preparation of his bride, because he's coming for a bride that is without spot or wrinkle. He's coming for a bride that's been conformed to the image of his son. I was thinking about this last week a little bit, when we were talking about how he gave the sign of the covenant to Noah, which was the rainbow in the cloud, and the sign of the covenant that he gave to Abram, which was the fire, the torch in the smoking oven, and how he led the people through the wilderness with the cloud and a fire. And I was thinking about how every time God moved, he led with the cloud and the fire. And the people's response, even though they were in the wilderness, they had to pick up the tabernacle, follow the cloud and the fire. And then wherever it rested, they had to erect the tabernacle and basically reestablish worship in the new place. I was thinking about that. Why does God bring trials and circumstances into our lives? Could that be the cloud of oppression? Or a demonic cloud? And the baptism of fire that Jesus talked about? Could those be the fire and the cloud that actually lead us to a place where, in the place where there's the cloud and the fire, we're called to, in the midst of that place, set up worship? Could it be that that picture of when the fire and the cloud moved, they had to move and reestablish a place of pure worship before the cloud and the fire moved again? And I wonder sometimes, because I was thinking about this, I shared this last Wednesday night, because this is fresh stuff to me. It's like it's just coming. And I'm sure I haven't studied this all the way out yet. But what I think God is doing with every trial and every circumstance, everything that we would look at as a cloud or a fire in our life, a fiery trial, or a cloud of oppression and discouragement and circumstance. I mean, you know, we think in those terms, don't we? We think about these clouds of oppression or these fiery trials, and I sort of wonder if God's hand is not right in the middle of it, to where we have the opportunity to establish in that new place, I'm going to worship you anyway. I don't care if there's no fruit on the vine. I don't care if the fields aren't ripe yet. That came out of Haggai, I think. There's a passage. Yet will I bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to worship you. Esther, I'm going to go in and see the king. And if I perish, I perish. I'm going in. It doesn't matter what it looks like around about me. And I kind of wonder if part of the things that he uses, you know, with the demonic attack and with the circumstances and the people that wah, 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 about you behind your back, and we've all had people do that, come on now. You know, I kind of wonder if God is not in every one of those circumstances giving us an opportunity to say, wait a second. I can choose whether or not I'm going to respond out of my vindictive, vengeful, I want to get you back and do something about it and see justice accomplished nature. Or whether I can choose, or whether I'm going to choose to say, okay, God, that's not your heart and nature and character. I'm going to choose to establish worship right in the midst of that. I wonder. I just wonder about that. How many of you can think of a tool that the Lord has used in your life to bring you an opportunity for growth? A husband? A job? A wife? A wayward child? A death? a violation of your trust. A mother-in-law who moved in with you. No. I haven't had one of those. My mother-in-law is a sweetheart. It would be an opportunity for growth. No, she's a delight. She's a heart as big as a bucket. But do you understand what I'm talking about? This divine exchange. This is the process. I wish that we as Christians really understood this. I really do. I believe that as ministers, and part of the reason we want to share these principles in a ministry training environment is because when we begin to understand these things, when people come to us that want ministry, incredible change can happen when you can just begin to share that this is part of God's process. I find so much hope in the midst of my circumstances knowing that God has ordained this. That tribulation works patience and patience works proven character. That Jesus was perfected and He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. Look it up. It's in your Bible. That this is part of the growing process. Trial. Tribulation. It's part of God's plan. To bring to our awareness those things that are holding us back so that we can then make the choice to exchange them for His nature and character. We choose. I will separate myself. I'll put that thing to death. I will die. Because unless the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's in John. There's a principle that God's laid out that's part of His plan and purpose. The crucifying of the divine nature. The carnal nature. Sorry, Lord, we don't want to crucify the divine nature. They already did that once. And I'm so glad that you wouldn't let that hold you back. That's a wonderful choice. A wonderful comment that Carol just made. We can't crucify it. We have to take it to God. And that's a great point. We cannot do it. But we can, exactly what she said, we can take it to God. We can make the choice. In other words, and this is a hard thing. It's a hard word for some of us. He's not going to take it from you. You have to give it to Him. There's a difference between Him taking it from you and you giving it to Him. I know lots of folks who've said, God, take from me this horrible thing that I do all the time. Take it away, take it away, take it away. And when you come and deal with it, God, then it'll be gone. Take it away, take it away, take it away. But until you come deal with it, I'm going to enjoy it. He won't take it from you. He will give you opportunity to give it to Him. That's the choice to put to death the carnal nature. Because the carnal nature wants to hold on to it. The carnal nature wants it to be easy. The carnal nature wants the change to happen instantaneously and without any effort. I want patience and I want it now. Thank you very much. But what God does when I pray for patience is He sends a mother-in-law to move in. Visit for a few weeks. And I get to decide whether or not I'm a partaker of the patience of God. I get to decide how I'm going to respond in the midst of those times when I'm thinking, why? You know what I'm saying? And that's how it works. We talk about our responsibility before God, usually in terms of the things that we think He expects us to go out and do. If we have a responsibility before God, it is to deal with these kinds of issues before Him. It's to carry to the altar the sacrificial thing of giving Him our flesh. Don't forget, every offering in Scripture was a picture of burning flesh. Well, not all of them, but a good chunk of them. Burning flesh. Offering sacrifice before the Lord. He loves burning flesh. I haven't figured out why. Well, maybe because God said, I'll destroy the idols. Yeah, it's in Leviticus. God said, I will destroy the idols. And that's what he's doing by the crucifying of the carnal nature and giving us the opportunity to do that. That's why he allows those things in our lives. All right, let's pray. Father, we just want to bless you and thank you for the truth of your word and for the knowledge that you are going to conform us to your image. We bless you and we thank you and we honor you for your faithfulness to do that as the author.